And glad that you're here. I have a presentation to make. Well, first of all, before I make the presentation, you had to have noticed the coffee.
Very much, and very, very good. All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to John in chapter 13, and while you're turning to John in chapter 13, a lot has been floating around about my lack of sleep, and I just want you to know that I'm a very young person, so I can go without sleep. Unlike Gary Whitelam, who today is 60 years old. So, you know, I mean, he's having a hard time moving around today and those kinds of things. So, but happy birthday, Gary. I love you. Thank the Lord for you. This has been, to me, an exciting and thrilling passage of Scripture. I have been immersed in the Gospel of John for several weeks, just thinking through the Gospel of John. We have a resident Johannine scholar in our midst, and Roger DePriest. And so if there's anything that seems faulty to you, or seems turned upside down to you, or not right to you, please see Roger DePriest right after this. He will pay for your cup of coffee to send teens to the mission field and straighten this out, okay? And I talked with him this morning, and so far he said no heresy, but he's checking me with his Greek text as I speak. So I'm very grateful for all the work Roger has done. He has done an incredible amount of work. And Roger, I was wondering, can I put you on the spot just a moment? Would you mind just standing for us? This is a scholar here, and would you please tell all of us what the title of your dissertation was? Would you tell us? can you do it? I'm just wondering if you can even remember the title. It is actually about five lines long. Could you just tell me what it is? Wow. Wow. I didn't. Do you anybody understand what he said there? I mean, okay, there's a couple of you maybe. But in all seriousness, Roger has done a lot of work in the Gospel of John, and I'm so grateful for people who have done this kind of work and are committed to truth. And so you're getting kind of the 2% version here, you know. And if you want to get the whole milk version, then you go ahead and pick up his dissertation in the library. I would like to just remind us today, because the amount of limit that I have on time, that it is significant for us to remember the words of Francis Schaeffer. I want to read them to you again. The church is to be a loving church, and what kind of culture? It is a dying culture. In the midst of the world, in the midst of our present dying culture, Jesus is given the right to the world. Upon his authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our observable love toward all Christians, which means that it gives a right to our young, for the world to look to our young people to see if there's love of our young people towards one another and towards parents, and towards parents, towards each other, as well as to young people. And grandparents and those who are singles, it puts an incredible weight upon us, this observable love. Jesus gives a right to the world to be able to look at us and to say, hey, that is a disciple of Jesus, not based on our church attendance, but based upon observable love. And I love how he ends it up. That's pretty what? Exciting? Frightening. So when I look at this particular text, I want to look at it three ways. And we look this morning at the context, as I shared with you how the Gospel of John is placed together. Volume 1, Volume 2, split right between chapter 11, chapter 12. Let's see how well you listened this morning. Chapter 1 to 11, what's the word you would put over Volume 1? Rejection. Very good. What would be the word you would put over Volume 12 to the end? Very good. Suffering, or volume 2, chapters 12 to the end. Yes. So you have rejection and suffering, which are the passion. It opens up in chapter 1 that the world does not know. The world does not, his own people don't receive him, but to many has received him, to them he gives the power to become sons of God. Then in chapter 21, Peter, do you love me? So really, what it boils down to, brothers and sisters, is this. When you consider the context of John, I want you to consider this verse. I quoted it not in toto, but just in part this morning. And look, if you will, chapter 14. Just flip over a page, chapter 14, and look at verse number 12. Right in the middle of this incredible five-chapter discourse, we find this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And so I want you to understand, as I said this morning, that when you look at the two volumes of John, rejection and suffering, you wonder if anybody is getting it. The answer is yes, somebody does get it in the Gospel of John. Anybody want to take a stab at, by name, what person in the first century gets it according to the Gospel of John? Would you say that louder, Fred? Turn to chapter 12 and verse 1. That is awesome. That's the first time I've had it. I had all these guys, and I asked, and nobody got it. And Fred Claring, do you think he deserves a hand? I think he deserves a hand, you know? Way to go, Fred. All right, we're building Fred up, all right? Here we go. Look, if you will, in chapter 12. Jesus has a supper there. It's a few days before Passover. Martha's servant, Lazarus, one of those reclined at the table with him. He just, was risen from the dead. Verse 3, Mary takes a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. The house is filled with fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And here's one of those editorial insertions by John, so you understand what's going on. Now, this he said not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box. And he used to do what with it? Put his hand in the till, pilfer it, and take things out. He shouldn't. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, that she has kept it for the day of my what? What does your text say? Burial. There is possibly one person that is outlined by the gospel that really gets it. And I wonder with this here, as this begins volume 2, as it opens up to the suffering, it opens up with the person that gets it is a woman, is one maybe that would not be looked on highly in that day and age, but she gets it. And I love how this volume 2 opens up. So chapter 13, if you will, verse number 1. Before the feast of Passover, Jesus, knowing his hour had come, he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them unto the end. And so when you consider this larger context, and now it's starting to narrow down, nobody in volume 1 really is coming forth in a way that would just stand out to this apostle of love. Were there people who believed? Yes, sure, certainly. But they are not highlighted in the way that rejection is highlighted through volume 1. Suffering is amazing in the life of Christ. So as I look at what takes place with Jesus taking a towel and girding himself about and washing the disciples' feet, and then as you look, his spirit is troubled in verse 21, and he announces that one of his own 12 is going to betray him. And then verse 31 to 38 is the actual paragraph in which you find this incredible statement, new commandment I give to you. In verse 34, this is what he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. We see the context. The context is from verse 33 to verse 36. You could literally skip verse 34 and 35, jump right from verse 33 to 36, and you'd be on the same page as the apostles. They didn't get it. That it's sort of hung up on this. I'm going away and we can't go with you. Tell me, where are you going that we cannot follow? Simon Peter says. But just as the disciples have missed it, so we, the church today, have missed this as well. I am amazed, men and women. I am amazed at how people can talk about brothers and sisters in Christ. I am amazed at the way it takes place. I'm amazed that this can happen. And if you go onto blogs today and you just see how people are writing without accountability as they speak their mind and they talk about institutions and churches and people and individuals, I'm just absolutely floored by the way people think that they can do this and not be violating what is here so clearly in our text. And that is this, that we must evidence love to one another. This gives to us the platform on which we'll be able to announce to the world who Jesus is and why he came. But this is an important context to understand. People are missing it today as the disciples miss it. The second thing is the command itself. Look, if you will, at verse number 35. What kind of commandment is this? What does it say? What does your text say? It's a what? It's a new commandment. It's a new commandment. Now, I don't want to make a lot of this here, but there is a significance to this text. My personal favorite commentary is C.K. Barrett, and probably because I used it in seminary, and so it's stayed with me. So I follow him fairly closely as I go through the Gospel of John. But when I consider what this text is saying, here's the idea. The idea is this. There is something fresh happening here that Jesus is announcing to his disciples, which was not found before. And even in the term used, there could be a term like neos for something that's a neophyte, something that's a new plant. Or it could be something different like kainos, or different in kind, but maybe a refreshing, if you will, of something that was old. Maybe I see Dave Weddle down here. Maybe it's like a cleaner's. When I give a shirt to him and I ask him to clean a shirt, and that's a hard thing to do when you think of all the sweat that takes. I went home today and I have to change at least twice. And so I give him this shirt. And so he takes it and he takes it to the cleaner. Same shirt that's soiled. And he cleans the shirt and he brings it back to me. And I look at this shirt and it's absolutely clean. There's not a spot on it. He freshens up that which was soiled, if you will. Maybe that's a mundane illustration. Maybe that doesn't do it for you. But for me, it kind of gives the idea. Here's a commandment that Jesus is going to freshen up, make it come alive, if you will. But it's something very personal to Christ. Look, if you will, chapter 15. And look at verse number 12. This is my commandment. Let me say it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another, how? Just as I have loved you. Look down, if you will, verse number 17. This I command you, that you love one another. What I love about John, just talking with Roger after church this morning, it's wonderful how John will take words, and as he weaves his theme through, you have to be very careful as you go through chapter 13, chapter 17, as this is the area of our study. But be very careful, and you'll see these themes begin to pop up again, because the Lord Jesus is a wonderful teacher. And the way you teach is this: repeat, 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 repeat. But repeat it in a way that might be fresh and different. So here is a new commandment. It's something fresh, taking it from the Old Testament. Because really, you have two love commands in the Old Testament. The great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then you have the command towards one another. That's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17 and 18. You've got to take them together. Where he says in verse 17, I do not want you to hate, nor do I want you to incur the sin of your brother, or to bear, it's an interesting Hebrew term, to bear the burden of that particular sin. So you must confront, you must speak to that brother, but you may not hate him. Then the next verse, you must not bear a grudge. You cannot repay with revenge. But let me tell you, love your neighbor as yourself. It is a powerful section. And I love it because there, as one commentator said, here in these two verses, you see the heart of the law, because Jesus says, or excuse me, the writer of Leviticus says, do not hate in your heart. And Jesus is going to deal with that in chapter 5 of Matthew. And I think that it really shows us the law is about the heart. It's not just externals out here and living within the boundaries. But Christ really wanted the law coming from their heart. And it never happened. It never happened with these people. It doesn't happen with us either. The Word of God really being born upon our heart, flowing from our mouth, flowing from our hands, flowing from our feet. Don't hate in your heart. And the end part is to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus freshens it up and says, this is what I want from you in chapter 13, verse 34. It's new because here is how it is. You are not going to be the standard. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to be the standard. So you love one another as I have loved you. So I ask you, how did Jesus, past tense, how does Jesus, present tense, how will Jesus, future tense, love you? When I preached last Sunday that what was taking place on the cross was between the Father and the Son because nobody else knew it. I tell you, men and women, we, to understand the depth of the love of our God, when we read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we just read in chapter 1 of John that he comes into the world and the world doesn't recognize him. He comes to his people and his people will not receive him. But he had a higher goal, and that is to glorify his Father. He says over and over in John, I did not come on my own initiative. I do not speak on my own initiative. I'm not acting on my own initiative. I'm here to glorify my Father. And now he's going to turn it right around and call us as disciples to do the very same thing, especially with the final Christological statement in chapter 15, verse 1. I am the vine, the true vine, and you are the branches. And how we glorify the Father as we are receiving our spiritual life and it's flowing through us and producing much fruit. I say, when I look at this commandment, it's been freshened up from the Old Testament. Actually, it's moved it to a higher standard because we are no longer that plumb line, but Jesus Christ is himself. And the third thing that I think is highly significant for us is not just the command, but also the conclusion. Sometimes we have to draw applications, but Jesus does not let us escape the application. He makes the application for us. It'd be okay to say in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, I'm going to freshen it up, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Now I want you to do this with one another. Okay, we would get it because chapter 13, verse 1, he loved them to the end. They had a 3-year history to look this direction and see how Jesus loved them. And they're going to have in just a few days something much incredibly great as it Jesus builds upon this perfect life. And now we're going to have a perfect death and a resurrection. So it's an amazing statement in verse 34. But notice he gives the application in verse 35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, think of this. I want you to look back to chapter 12, if you will, verse 37. As he opens up volume 2 after the rejection of volume 1, there's so much theology from verse 37 down to 43, but I just want to touch on just the first verse. It says this in verse 37, though he had performed so many signs before them, They would not what? Believe in him. There is a theological reason which he's going to give that. But I don't want to go there at this particular point. I just want us to see this. Jesus does the sign. Jesus does the wonder. I mean, it's incredible what Jesus displays before the people, but there is not belief. So that when you come to this verse of chapter 13, verse 35, this is part of the greater works that Jesus is going to talk about in chapter 14. And what are the greater works? All men will know. What will they know? They will know that you belong to me. How are they going to know that you belong to me? They're going to watch the actions of love that you have one for another. That is going to spawn questions. And Jesus finishes up in John 17, as I read this morning. He's going to finish up by saying in verse number 20 and 21, he's going to say, and this will cause the world to believe. You see, men and women, the world does not believe today because we are not a local New Testament church. We have enough power in here. Listen, if he could do it with 12 guys that didn't have a complete Bible like you have, imagine what he could do with 400 people that have a complete Bible who would really take the Bible at its word. I mean, in 30 years, the book of Acts, 30 years, you have passages like chapter 5. You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. We haven't filled Virginia Beach with our doctrine. We've got radio and Christian bookstores and seminaries and schools and colleges. But we have not filled them with our doctrine, with our teaching. We have filled them with programs and events. But we have not filled Virginia Beach with the teaching of truth. Chapter 17 of Acts. These are they that do what? They turn the world upside down. I mean, they speak of that in a pejorative way, but I take that as a badge of courage and beauty. That God would use us to be able to turn the world upside down, to speak with people, and all of a sudden it will not go from their minds. The things that we have shared to them in the power of the Spirit of God. I say, if you could just keep that anacronym on your mind, P-E-T, pray, God, lead me. E, engage someone. T, talk about the Lord. That's all you need. But we're not engaging people for the purpose of talking about the Lord. And I think that what the book of Acts shows us is the boldness that took place in chapter 4. They prayed. The place was shaken together and they go out with boldness. And that really is the issue, that we are not praying for the engagement of the unsaved so that we might speak of the Lord. We're praying that our bank account stays strong. We're praying that the economy stays strong. And we're praying for all kinds of things, but we're not praying for the one element for which Jesus died, and that's the souls of men. So when I look at this, it's an indictment to me. It's an indictment to us. And as I shared this morning, I just my heart is greatly burdened over this. People want to call it evangelism. Okay, fine. But I love the idea of to speak the gospel. You know, that's what it is, to speak the gospel. And in the words like in Acts chapter 11, they have words like laleo, which means to chat, to just talk about. And of course you have a strong one, euangelizo, which is to speak or to preach the gospel. But they can be used in everyday life, and so they are praying, they are engaging, and then they are talking about the Lord. And then we just see how the Holy Spirit is working, and somebody's going to say, I don't want to hear any more. Okay, fine. But somebody over here is going to say, yeah, I've been thinking about this. But how shall they hear without a what? Tell me. How shall they hear without a what? And see, we are relegating that to a paid minister of the gospel, and that is not New Testament Christianity. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Acts 8. Just talking about truth. The greatness of our Lord and the greatness of Christ. That's all you need. Just talk about Jesus. bring his name. I was talking to my dad this morning on the phone. He was away preaching, and I was talking to him on the phone. I said, you know, Dad, you shared something with me many, many years ago, and it's never gone from my mind. And that's why I take a New Testament with me, and that's this. The greatest battle you have is to get the Bible opened. And so what we do, we sometimes cop out. We leave tracts here. Every time I walk into a bathroom somewhere in the airport and I see a tract, I just want to throw it away. You say, why? I said, because what Christ wants is we to be witnesses, Acts 1:8. A witness is to speak with our lips. You said, yeah, but it might reach people. Okay, maybe it will. But I think often we're just pacifying our conscience from what we are supposed to be doing. And that is this. We are to be speaking of Jesus. And so when I look at this here, brothers and sisters, when I look at the text, what's going to give us a platform for evangelism, what's going to give us a platform for the power of God, is a group of people that come together and evidence a love towards one another that is absolutely supernatural. It is not natural. It is supernatural. And the way they see it is husbands loving wives and wives loving husbands and homes that are absolutely given over to this concept so that as the strength of the home, so the strength of the church. And so if there's division in the home, and it's no wonder there is division in the church. And yet people will expect more from the church than they do from their own life. That is hypocrisy. It's hypocrisy. We must arise and understand if we want purity in the church, there's got to be purity in my life. If we want love in the church, there must be love in the home. If there's going to be power in the church, it's because there is power in our lives. We really have a genuine relationship with the Holy Spirit that is flowing through us in the terms of chapter 7, verse 39 of John. He is flowing through us. He's poured out in Acts 2, but he's to flow through us. But we're all caught up in ourselves and our own things. When is the last time we've had a gospel conversation with somebody that lasted more than 2 minutes? And that is a revelating statement for us. So what do? We do the simple thing. You just pray. Lord, I'm not very good at this, but this is what I want to do. If you'd use me, and then engage. And then just speak the Lord's name and see what happens. You know, the Lord's name is going to drop like a bomb on somebody and he's going to just turn around and leave. Okay? But it's also going to fall on some ears that are going to want to listen. So when I look at this conclusion, the conclusion is so phenomenal how the oneness of the body, positional oneness of the body, has to be visible. When the positional oneness of the body in these five chapters comes alive in visible manifestations of love and unity, then there is power within the body. In the same way you see it without that terminology in chapter 6, where the widow's needs are not met, and it works itself out, and then it says in verse 7, and the word of God begins to grow and multiply, and priests come to know Christ. The very individuals who are doling out to their own widows, and they see the problem in the church. How do you do that? It provides a platform to reach people that we would not reach otherwise. I say to us today, men and women, the world needs a demonstration of true Christianity. Will we be that demonstration? Will we be it? So, here it is, conclusion. What does this really mean? Real quick. Ready? What does this look like to me? This is not no bomb here, okay? Number one, the disciples have been intentionally left on earth by Christ. This is not a bomb. I mean, the moment you got saved, he doesn't take you to heaven. Okay? So, verse number 33, little children, I am with you for a little while longer. You're going to seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Peter is very concerned about it, verse number 36. And all of the disciples are concerned about it. So chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be what? Troubled. Why? They were very troubled. Jesus is leaving. You believe in the Father, okay, you take that same belief, place it in me because of the inner Trinitarian relationship. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you might be also. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes. This is to be a calming effect on the disciples who are experiencing this troubling, troubling terminology at the end of chapter 13. So they've been intentionally left upon this earth. I ask you, why has Jesus left you on the earth? To build a house? To make money? To build big churches? To be famous? I mean, is that why God has left us here? Come on, men and women, we need to arise and understand that we have been intentionally left by Jesus, but not to build our own kingdom. Second thing that I note that's very important. This is a command, not a what? Tell me what I have written up here. Not a what? This is not a suggestion for all disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. But I tell you what, I mean, it is amazing how people will get upset with the smallest of things. The smallest of things. But see, that happens in a marriage too. And so then a little molehill becomes a mountain because it's not dealt with for 3 days. And it's going to be the same in the church. Little things are going to bother you. Why? Because we're people and we don't see it right. And we don't always do it right. And so that's why he is saying, here is a commandment in chapter 15. This is my commandment. It's very personal with Jesus. Number three, significant thought. The foundation of the command is Jesus and not you. Aren't you glad? I am glad. When I look at this here in the text, he says, I want you to do this as I have loved you. And this is what I want you to do to one another. I want you to love one another. I'm just amazed. I mean, we're moody. We don't get along well with people. We would rather be at home than spend time, engage with people. Okay. So, and then we wonder why Virginia Beach is without Jesus Christ. We wonder why our world is without Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what my situation is. Okay. I didn't give the command. Okay. I'm only telling you how God just keeps slapping me upside down and saying, are you going to wake up anywhere here? You know, I didn't give the command. You talk to the Lord about it. If you think you have too much, then you just tell the Lord, this command on hold. You have given me too much to do right now. You know, I've got 19 kids in the house. I can't even remember their names. That's what it feels like. And you've got two. You know, it's so funny. My mom, she's not here. Bless her heart. She's the only child. But when things got a little hot, my granny would start with all the cousins' names before she got to Yvonne. And that's the way it is with all. Okay, but let me say to you, this is not my command. Jesus said, this is my commandment. So you go deal with Christ. All right? You go deal with it. And however you and Jesus work it out, then that's between you and Jesus, because we all are going to see him. And I want us all to hear these words. Well done, good and faithful what? Yes. Yes. That's what I'm asking. That's what I'm calling us to. You say, wow, I've wasted some time. So what? We all have. We all have. Peter's going to really get himself into trouble here in a little bit. He's going to deny Christ 3 times. And so at the very end, the epilogue, if you will, of John is going to be Jesus restoring the disciples to ministry. And in just a few days, they're going to absolutely be used of God to just, you know, turn Jerusalem upside down. So don't worry about the past, because Christianity is a religion of the present and the future, because all of our sins are wiped away. But if Satan pulls you down and says, I don't know, I'm 65 years old, I've done this, I've done that, I've wasted this way. Listen, if that's the way you think, then that's the way people are thinking now at 35. Well, I'll do it when? No, this is my commandment. Deal with it, men and women. Just deal with it. You talk to Christ and let him tell you what's the most important thing in your life. Then the final thing, and that's really very sweet to me, and that's this. Your love for one another will give a proper appreciation to the world of who Jesus is and why he came. I want you to turn one more time. We have to conclude. Chapter 17. I'm done. Chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. Then I'm finished. I just love the high priestly prayer, because when you put it in context with volume 1, rejection, volume 2, suffering, I just love how, I mean, Jesus is all, he's thinking way down the road. Way down the road. That's why in verse number 20 he says, I don't also just ask for in behalf of these alone, you know, these disciples here, but I am asking for all of those who will believe in me through their word. And that's exactly us today. That they may be one, all of them be one. Even as you, Father, let's look at this language. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you sent me. The very thing that John began with in chapter 1, the world had no recognition, is what we are going to do in the power of the Spirit as we exercise visibly our positional oneness. You see that throughout this section. I mean, that's why I love that Christological statement of union with Christ, I think, which is taking place in chapter 15, 1 to 11. The vine and the branch. It's just so amazing to me. So amazing. So this is what I'm asking the Lord to do. I'm asking the Lord to do this with us. I'm asking the Lord that he would help us to deal with the command. Okay, this is not a suggestion. It's a command. It's Christ's command. This is my commandment. And he says it again. I command you to do this. Go love your brother. So when you want to say something about somebody else, just bite your tongue. Okay? You say, boy, my tongue's going to be really puffy at the end of the week. That's all right. It's going to be a reminder. It's all right. Because I have to deal with it too. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to me. I'm talking to us. This is a little fireside chat, so to speak, with a little passion mixed in. But you see, the Lord is dealing with us. And so the question is, how do we respond to this? And so look at the application. Consider the application. And consider the greatness of our God.